What is the hardest command to keep in the whole Bible? What is the hardest command to keep in the whole Bible? The answer is in Matthew chapter 5. Could you turn there, please? Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and the last verse, verse 48. Excuse me, I'm going to read it from the King James Version. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That's a tall order, brethren. We're going to come back to this later. Keep it in the back of your mind. We're going to move away from it and we'll come back to it later. The purpose of this split sermon today is to discuss with you the symbolism and connection between the 7 days of unleavened bread and the perfection of the saints. I really, with Ben's sermonette this morning and John Reitenbaugh's sermon and then Kim's sermon, split sermon this afternoon, I may as well sit down because they stole all of my scriptures anyway. So there'll be a lot of repetition, but that's what we're here for. So here we are again, as Kim said, on the seventh and last day of unleavened bread. And possibly for the last time this year, let's just rehearse what we are to do on this day. Again, let's go back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 is probably all dog-eared in your Bible because we go to it so often at this time of the year. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 15, just the one verse. Verse 15, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that's today, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. I had another 11 verses lined up there. I was going to read all of them, saying basically the same thing. But, of course, I don't have that much time today. What I was trying to get at is over and over we read that we must keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days each year and that this seventh day is holy with the accent on the number seven. Now God sets numbers in His Word for very good reasons. Salvation does not hang upon our understanding all of this biblical numerology. But God's use of the number seven is quite striking, and it is relatively important and symbolic, certainly at this time of the year. But how does all this relate to the seven-day Feast of Unleavened Bread to Matthew 5:48 and being perfect to God's people, becoming perfect? Well, Ben this morning mentioned E.W. Bullinger's book. It's called Number in Scripture. And I've got virtually the same quotes as Ben had. That number seven, according to Bullinger, is a perfect, what he calls a perfect number, and that it symbolizes spiritual perfection. And again, as Ben said this morning, that the Hebrew word for number seven is Sheba. Sheba comes from the root Shabbah, from which we get the word Sabbath as well. It means to be full, to be satisfied, and to have enough of. And on the seventh day of unleavened bread, can I ask you, have you had enough unleavened bread for 1 year? Well, I'm sure most of us have, but have you had enough of the bread of life? I'm sure you have not. Anyway, I want you to think about number seven. And I'd like to move from number seven to number 70. Number 70, of course, is 7 multiplied by 10. And again, according to Bullinger's book, number 10 is what he calls another perfect number. But it symbolizes the perfection of divine rank or order. And here's a quote right from Bullinger's book. He says, 7 multiplied by 10 signifies perfect spiritual order. This is what John was talking about this morning with that Greek word hupertasso, if you remember. Perfect spiritual order carried out with all spiritual power and significance. And Bullinger says that both spirit and order are greatly emphasized. Now again, what am I trying to get at here with all of these numbers? And they can be somewhat symbolic and significant. Please turn to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Psalm 90. And again in the King James Version, verse 10. Psalm 90 and verse 10. The days of our years are 70. That's 70, of course. And if by reason of strength they be 80, or 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Our lives fly away so quickly. When we're young, we think the time drags along so slowly, but the older we get, the time just speeds up on us. Now God tells us here through David that all of us humans are allotted a lifespan of generally 70 years. And again, possibly 80 years some people live up to 90 or 100. But God has allotted us 70 years in general. Now if we take our 70 allotted years and compare them with the 7-day Feast of Unleavened Bread, we could imagine them as being like 7 10-year days. How fast does 10 years fly by? Just think about it. 1999 was 10 years ago. That was the eve of Y2K and all of its horrors that never came to pass. 1999, and it's just gone like that. This past February, I turned 60 years old. I'm waiting for you all to say, "Why, you don't look that old." I turned 60 years old, so I'm just 10 years away from my 70. I think about that. If God spares me to live until I'm 70 years old, then right now, I'm 70ths through my allotted time span. And with the marvels of a calculator, that's 85.7142857.14% of my life is already over. Thinking back to Matthew 5:48, if Jesus Christ wants us and expects us to spend our lives becoming as perfect as his Father is perfect, then I should now be 70ths perfect, or 85.7% perfect, shouldn't I? Perhaps we shouldn't count perfection or the percentage of our perfection from our date of birth. Perhaps we should really count it from our date of conversion or the date of our baptism. But really, these numbers, they don't really matter. I'm not saying God's numbers don't matter. They do. My numbers don't matter. And I'm not being dogmatic about them as far as the dates or as far as my numbers are concerned. What I'm trying to give you is a concept of relative perfection. Relative perfection. Because relative perfection is what the 7-day Feast of Unleavened Bread is all about. Some more questions. Are we ever perfect? Were we ever perfect? Will we ever be perfect? Can we ever become perfect? Well, perhaps when we were first born, little tiny babies, we were sinless. Perhaps. But maybe not even then. David implies in Psalm 51, I'd like you to turn back to there, Psalm 51 and verse 5. But David implies that we can inherit some of our imperfections from our parents. Psalm 51 and verse 5. Psalm 51 and verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Perhaps we could be considered perfect at the instant of our baptism, when God washed away all of our past sins with Jesus Christ's blood. But how long did that relatively perfect condition last? How long was it after our baptism that we went out and we sinned again? How long after our baptism had we thus become imperfect once again? Well, we followed up our baptism by keeping the Passover every year thereafter. And before those Passovers, we examined ourselves as commanded by God. We recognized some of our sins, and we admitted those sins to God. We confessed them before God, and we promised Him that we would strive to repent of those sins. And at that moment of confession, or perhaps at the Passover service itself, we were considered clean and sinless once again. In other words, we were relatively perfect before God. But how long did that last? How long did that relatively perfect condition last before we sinned again? I think you can see what I'm getting at here, that even our annual pre-Passover self-examination and confession, no matter how deep and sincere it might be, is still insufficient in the big scheme of things. And as we mentioned on the first day of unleavened bread, the professing Christian world try and get around this shortcoming by taking Mass or communion, which is their counterfeit Passover. They take Mass or communion every week, every day, or even numerous times each day in order to get around this shortcoming of a human being's imperfection. Is this what Jesus wants us to do? Is this what God the Father wants us to do? What was Jesus' example? What was the apostles' example? Jesus told us exactly what to do. As the Lord and Yahweh of the Old Testament, He told us how frequently we should keep His Passover, once a year at the beginning of the 14th of Abib. As a human being, Jesus Christ told us that we should confess our sins to God the Father every day of our lives, and that we must be in a permanent, ongoing attitude of repentance. This is what He commands us when He went through the people of the world call the Lord's Prayer. So yes, we must go before God the Father daily to confess our sins. And if we are confessing and repenting, then we can be relatively perfect after those prayers of confession. If we are confessing and repenting, we will become more and more like God the Father every day. And we will, every day, we'll be chipping a little bit more of our human imperfections off our characters. And spiritually, we'll be looking more and more like Jesus, like God the Father and Jesus Christ, His Holy Son. But still, the question remains, can we as human beings become perfect in this life? Or is Jesus' command in Matthew 5:48, is an impossible task? Let me ask another question. Can we become perfect by obeying the law? Please turn to Hebrews chapter 7, because the author of the book of Hebrews covers this question in quite a bit of detail. Hebrews chapter 7, and I'm going to stay in the King James Version, if you don't mind, for this. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? Please jump down to verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. We'll expand on that later. Please go over to Hebrews chapter 10, just a few pages over. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, just one verse here. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the thing, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So those Israelites could not be made perfect by the law and by the rituals, by those sacrifices. Let's go back one chapter, please, to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to look at just verse 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 9, and the author here is referring to the tabernacle, God's tabernacle, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience. So even the human high priests who were offering the sacrifices in the temple and the tabernacle according to the law, they could not even make themselves perfect. Please go down to verse 11, Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, we'll leave it there, because one asks the question, what is this more perfect tabernacle that is being spoken of here? What is the more perfect tabernacle? Well, the answer is that it's God's heavenly temple where he lives. And God's heavenly temple where he lives, in a way that we cannot humanly understand, is the same as a spiritual temple. Now, God the Father and Jesus Christ are the main stones and pillars of God's temple. But the members of God's true church are also pillars and stones of the temple. But unlike God the Father and Jesus Christ, we are not yet totally perfect. But we have started on the road to total perfection. God, in his trust and his faithfulness to us, he makes a basic assumption about us. He knows the end from the beginning, but he assumes that we are going to make it to total perfection. He considers us as what we shall then be, and that is somewhat perfect already. He considers us to be somewhat perfect already. Still in Hebrews, back to chapter 10 again, please. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. There's a concept that God looks at us as what we shall then be. Please go over to just two chapters, to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23. To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Really interesting two verses. Those two verses, they make it sound like we are already perfected. But the answer is no. No, we're really not totally perfect yet. What he's saying that by his offering, by the offering and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, he's completed his part in the covenant. He's completed his part in the covenant, and Jesus Christ has completed his part in the perfection process of his brothers and sisters. He's done it. We've still got to carry on and do our part. But also what he's saying, and we'll fill in this more now, the total perfection of God the Father and Jesus Christ and their grace makes up for or fills the gaps in our perfection. Let me read that again. The total perfection of God the Father and Jesus Christ and their grace makes up for the gaps in our perfection, fills in those gaps. And we'll come back to that some more later. Another question. Can we become perfect while still human? Can we become perfect while we're still human? Now, God answers this quite clearly through the Apostle Paul. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Of course, he's not being sarcastic, but he's playing on words there. And of course, the answer is no. We can't be made perfect by the flesh. We can't become perfect while still human. And that's God's answer. Even if we lived 700 years instead of 70 years, we could never in our human life become as totally perfect as God the Father is. Rather, true perfection will come at our resurrection or at our change from physical to spiritual. Please go over one book here, over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll see this described here. It doesn't use the word perfect, but it uses other terms. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now that's perfect. Holy and without blemish, no spots, no wrinkles. So here we see that our perfection is yet in the future. When in the future? When Jesus will present his church to himself as a perfect wedding present. He's going to give himself a wedding present. And that's us, the holy, spotless, blemish-free, wrinkle-free bride of Jesus Christ. Now the ministers in God's church have a solemn responsibility and part in this presentation in a presentation of Jesus Christ's perfect bride to him. The ministry have a solemn responsibility of an ongoing and gradual perfecting of every single church member, those who make up the bride of Christ. And these are not my words, these are God's words through the Bible. Please go over to Colossians, please. We're going through all of these books of the Apostle Paul here. Colossians chapter 1, because the Apostle Paul touched on the subject of perfection over and over and over again. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28, and he's talking as a minister here, and an apostle of course. Colossians 1 verse 28, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we, the ministry, may present in the future every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So you see, there's that responsibility. And let's go over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. First Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly that we, the ministers, may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now this doesn't mean that the ministers are already perfect. Oh, we know that. It doesn't mean to say that the ministers are somehow better than the non-ministerial members of the church. It just means exactly what it says, that we have a solemn responsibility to carry out to the very best of our imperfect ability. The Apostle Paul was fully aware that his perfection, he knew that he was not perfect, he knew that he was imperfect, and he was fully aware that his perfection, as well as ours, still lay in the future. Let's go back to Philippians, please. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I want to read verses 12 to 15. Not as though I had already attained, he says, either were already perfect, but I follow after, and that's look into the future, if that I may apprehend in the future that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended in the past. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before in the future, I press toward the mark in the future for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, let us therefore as many be perfect, or better, becoming perfect, be thus minded, and if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So let's go back to Hebrews again. Just one more verse here in Hebrews, just to hammer this point home. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Let us go on to perfection. So, over and over again, we see that our perfection is yet in the future. I said before that God makes up for his perfection and his grace makes up for the gaps in our perfection now as human beings. And we've seen here that the Bible makes it obvious that our perfection yet lies in the future. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to show from the scriptures that God makes up for our imperfections, that he fills in the blanks, as it were. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 9. And the Lord said to me, to the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, in a human Christian's weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Also, and perhaps surprisingly, God can use the strengths of our fellow Christians, of each other, to fill in the gaps or lacks in our perfection. Okay, so we can, one Christian might be strong in one spiritual area, and another one might be weak in that area. We can help each other out in that way. Again, don't believe me? The Bible says so. Let's go back to, we're still in 2 Corinthians, just over to chapter 13, over the page. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, I'd like to read it out of the King James Version. Verse 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 9. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this is the Apostle Paul talking to the members of the church in Corinth. When we are weak, he's talking about himself as a minister and an apostle too. When we are weak and you are strong, and this also we wish, even your perfection. Please jump down to verse 11, skip over verse 10. Verse 11, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, or become perfect. Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. And that, there's elements there of the topics of one mind and of God's love that we'll come back to later. But for now, let's continue with this concept of the brethren helping to fill in one another's imperfections. Still in 2 Corinthians, let's go back to chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I know I'm jumping around. I'm trying to stay on with the various concepts. But at least we're not flying around too far all over the Bible. We're staying quite local. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 13. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, and that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who has gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Now, I don't know about you, but when I've read those verses in the past, I've usually applied them only to physical needs or physical needs. But there's other scriptures, and we'll go into at least a couple of them here, that reveal that this filling in of the gaps also applies very much to the spiritual and our spiritual needs. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians and chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 17. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part, they supplied. For they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. So we can see there that this filling in of the low spots, we can help each other in those ways too. And one of the ways is through prayer. We can all pray for each other in this way for increased perfection in our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's go over to Colossians, please. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So there was Epaphras there, who was praying for his brothers and sisters in the city of Colossae, that they may stand perfect. Now again, if we got God is working for us in this way. God the Father is. Jesus Christ is working for us. And if we're working for each other in this way, then that's a great thing. But this is not to say that we ourselves should give up striving towards perfection ourselves. We, as Kim said, we have work to do. We have to work on these things ourselves. We cannot leave it all to God and to the other church members. We've got to do our own part. We have to do our part to work out our own salvation. We have to do our very best to become perfect. So what should we do? What then must we do? What must we do to become perfect as possible? And what must we do to be getting as close as we possibly can to the perfection of our Heavenly Father? Let's go to Matthew chapter 19. I'm going to read a different version of what Jesus said to this rich young man. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 20. The young man said to him, "All these things," talking about the Ten Commandments, "I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Now this young man knew that he had a lack in his life. He had a gap in his life. The young man knew that he was not perfect. And Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So what am I saying here? Does God want all of us to sell all of our possessions and give them to the poor? Is this what Jesus commands? A lady wrote to me recently and told me that that's what she expected, that all of us should sell everything that is in excess to us and go out and give all of that to the poor. Is that what Jesus wants every one of us to do? Well, no. Not unless we are like that young man, and that we're putting physical treasures before the treasures that God has stored up for us in heaven. So what then must we be doing? There are many elements to true perfection, and a few of them are listed by Paul, some of them are listed by James. Let's look at a few of them. Let's go back to Colossians again, please. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you." These are all things that Paul listed there that are going to, if we practice these things, we are going to become closer to the perfection of God the Father. Verse 14, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Love is the bond of perfection. Now, I looked up the Greek word for bond there, and I can't remember what it is because I didn't write it down, but it doesn't matter. I probably couldn't pronounce it anyway. What it refers to is ligaments in the body. It's ligaments. It refers to ligaments that bind the parts of the body together. And so what he's trying to say here, that love leads to bodily togetherness. And we know that we use the word unity. And unity, according to the Apostle Paul, and of course according to God, leads to perfection. Now we read earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, we read that godly love is one of the primary factors leading towards perfection. And this verse, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, implies that it may be the prime factor, that love is the prime factor towards perfection. Okay, so what are some of the others? What are some of the other factors? Here's one. Let's go to James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And verse 4. James chapter 1 and verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Patience, it's kind of an awkward way of saying it. It might be better rendered, let patience have its perfecting work, or let patience fulfill its job of perfecting. Might be better to put it that way. So patience is a very important factor towards perfection. And another factor that's associated with patience is suffering, the concept of suffering. And we're going to read in a couple of minutes' time, we'll read that Jesus Christ was made perfect through suffering. But like it or not, brethren, so must we be. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, just one verse here. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So the suffering, we may have to suffer for a while, it says there. Don't like the idea of that. Okay, we know that it's a possibility. What else leads towards perfection? Let's go back to James again. James chapter 3 this time. James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 2. James chapter 3 and verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Was there ever a man other than Jesus Christ himself that never stumbled in word? Well, you know that the answer is no. There's a very common problem with all of us, most of us. Never was there a man other than Jesus Christ who came anywhere near to the true perfection of God the Father. Let's go back to Luke, just one verse, a couple of verses in Luke. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, and again in the King James Version, verse 40. Luke chapter 6, verse 40. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. If we want to be as perfect as God the Father is perfect, then we need to emulate our teacher and our master, Jesus Christ, because he has already, at his resurrection, inherited true perfection from his Father. Jesus Christ inherited perfection from his Father at his resurrection. Now, he probably had perfection, and I have no doubt that he had perfection before he came to earth as a human being. But we ask the question now, was the human Jesus Christ, was he perfect? Big question. Was Jesus Christ perfect while he was still human? Now we might immediately answer back, yes, of course he was. But is this what Jesus said? Is this what God's word says? Now we can be sure that Jesus Christ as a human was totally sinless. We can be totally sure that Jesus Christ as a human being was more perfect than any other human being either before or after him. And we know that Jesus Christ was as perfect as a human being can be. But he tells us himself that as a human being, he was not 100% perfect, and that his full, total perfection yet lay in the future at the instant of his resurrection. And it's one of those verses that's kind of hidden in the scriptures, and we never really think about it too much. Luke chapter 13, still in Luke, a couple of chapters over, chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 and verse 32. Verse 32. And he, that's Jesus, said to them, go tell that fox. And he was talking about King Herod. Go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. I shall be perfected. Note the future tense. He didn't tell him, I'm perfect now. He said, on the third day I shall be perfected. And how was Jesus Christ perfected? We've already mentioned this. Let's go back to Hebrews, please. Hebrews. Lots of questions, lots of answers from God's word. Hebrews chapter 2. How was Jesus perfected? Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So, like John Reitenbach said this morning, Jesus Christ as a human being, he was totally, for everything, for all of the miracles that he performed, he was totally reliant on the power of God the Father. Humanly, he was the same as you and me. And as with all of us, all human beings, Jesus' perfection was a cause and effect process. A cause and effect process. Still in Hebrews, chapter 5, please. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. See, the perfection of Jesus Christ, too, was a process. Having been perfected, there was something that happened there to perfect him. He became the author of eternal salvation. There's a time sequence there. He wasn't perfect as a human being at his resurrection. He was perfect. So I think this is the last big question that I have. Yes, it is. How can we be made perfect? How can we be made perfect? How can we human Christians be brought to the level of perfection that God the Father and Jesus Christ now have? Now we read on Passover night, we read a more complete answer to this question in Jesus' wonderful prayer, the true Lord's Prayer. Let's go to read it again in John 17. Please, John 17. John 17 and verse 20. John 17 and verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, talking about the disciples, but also for those that who will believe in me through their word. And Jesus is talking about you and me right there. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. That they may be made perfect in one. Now we saw in Luke chapter 6 there before that we must emulate our master and our teacher, Jesus Christ. And here we see that we are made perfect by becoming one with God the Father, by total unity with God the Father and Jesus Christ, by us abiding in them and by having them abide in us. Through the Holy Spirit. But unity with each other is very important. Unity between the brethren is very, very important. But without total unity in and through God the Father and Jesus Christ, we're just a bunch of human beings. All we are, without that total unity with God the Father and Jesus Christ, we're just like a religious social club. That's all we are. If God the Father and Jesus Christ are not living within us through God's Holy Spirit, then we're a religious social club. So the unity that leads to the perfection, to true perfection, must come through God the Father and Jesus Christ, not laterally between each other. I mean, that's important, but it's got to go. Our unity with each other, if we want perfection, it's got to go up through God the Father and Jesus Christ. It's got to come down rather than just being lateral between each other. The Apostle Paul backs up these words of Jesus Christ with regards to becoming perfect via the unity with God and his word. Let's see what we've got time for. Yeah, we've got a couple of minutes. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Well, everybody's tired and full of lovely lamb and roast beef and all of those good things. Thank all of those who did such a great job with the food. Really lovely. But just stay awake with me for another couple of minutes, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And if we'll go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So you see the Apostle Paul links in there and shows that unity leads to perfection. That spiritual unity leads to perfection. What's he saying here? Unity of what? The unity of faith and of knowledge of the Son of God, till we all come to this level of unity. And what else? To the level of a perfect man and a perfect woman. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the Apostle Paul is telling us that as well as becoming as perfect as God the Father, we must also be becoming perfect as our elder brother, Jesus Christ. What else? What else must we do? Again, back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, and these promises of becoming perfect, born again children of God, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So, we must partner with God the Father and Jesus Christ and with our spiritual brothers and sisters. We must not leave our perfecting to them. We must not leave our perfecting to our brethren and to God the Father and Jesus Christ. We must all be doing our part. We must all be working very, very hard at it. Very hard. Working very hard at what? He tells us right there. We must be cleansing ourselves from fleshly and spiritual filthiness. We must be becoming more perfectly holy. And how? Through this proper fear of God. So let's conclude now. Let's go back to 1 Peter 5, chapter 5 and verse 10. We've already read it. I'd like to finish with this verse. I'm going to change the words around a little bit. I'm going to take a liberty, if that's okay. I just want to change the words around a little bit, the orders of the word, these words here. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, establish, strengthen, settle, and perfect you.